if that's it, then let's look into the scriptures. We're in Ephesians 3 again this evening. I'm going to try to encourage our hearts a bit in the Word before we pray. We're returning to the passage from last week because there's just so much more to be said, and I'm certain that having looked at it again tonight, there'll be much that has been unsaid. But that's the joy of Scripture, isn't it? I mean, you go back to it and you find something new, then you find something new again, and you go back and read an old familiar passage, and look, there's manna there again. You think, praise the Lord, it's a living book. Well, verse 14 of Ephesians 3, and we'll read down through verse 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now that's a prayer, isn't it? You read something like that and you want to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Because my prayers have not hit that pinnacle yet, but I aspire to be able to pray at least somewhat like this man did. Well, as you read verse 17, when Paul is wanting Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith, it almost sounds like he's writing to unbelievers that he wants to become Christians. You know, we associate the entrance of Christ into the heart. As it says in this verse, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. That just sounds like something that an evangelist would say to a sea of unregenerate people. Well, I mean, this seems so basic, doesn't it? I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. You remember that? And the evangelist uses this, I think, uses it rightly. But we need to remember to whom that was written. To whom was that said? The church of Laodicea. It said to believers, to people that were already in Christ, and the Lord was saying, let me in to them. It's kind of a sobering thought, really, that there is a body of believers, and Christ was in their midst, as he says. You go back and read that third chapter of Revelation, and yet he's really seeking admittance. Let me in, and I'll dwell with you. I'll sup with you, and you with me. So we remember to whom it was written, but surely Paul remembers to whom he writes. I think as he prays for these Ephesians, he probably calls a lot of them by name, and the pictures of their faces. Remember, he spent over 2 years there, and their faces would come up before him, and he would think upon, oh, so-and-so, and God bless that one, and Lord, strengthen this one. He knows for whom he's praying, and he wants them to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Lord was urging the Laodiceans, let me in, let me in. And so Paul prays. Now you'll notice that he asks for power. This is what Andrew Murray says, this is a prayer for power. But that just gives us a handle. That's not the whole prayer. He's praying for power, verse 16. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the aim, isn't it? And then it seemed that everything lovely that he prays for as he finishes this prayer, follows, everything lovely follows as a result of faith that he wants strengthened. What is he wanting to be strengthened in them? strengthen your inner man so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, we saw last week why they needed this. If you look back at verse 13, they were in trouble. They were in trouble because they'd heard that Paul was in tribulation. And their apostle, who just seemed to carry the day, I mean, Ephesus was the place where they took sweatbands and napkins off of Paul, and they would take him to sick people and they'd be made well. Which is not a pattern for modern evangelism, but it is a glorious miracle, isn't it? Like, oh my soul, the Lord was with that man. He was with that man's sweat. He was working to build, to make tents, to make a living, and he couldn't get to everywhere all the time, so they just started carrying things off his body, and people were being healed. And so it looks like all of the gospel was conquering there in Ephesus. Now there's pushback by society, by the Roman powers, by civilization itself. No, you're not. We're going to lock you in prison. And it, as you see that, it starts to chisel away at your faith. As you see the church, doesn't it work that way for you? You see the church under attack and you think, well, Lord, I thought you wanted the kingdom to spread. You see Bibles being prohibited, taking into this country. You see missionaries being arrested. You see Christians being martyred. You think, what? Why? And he says to them, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. In essence, if you could see them aright, they're your glory. Well, their faith was being come against, needled, resisted, belittled by the adversary. No wonder he's praying, oh God, strengthen their faith. Strengthen their inner man, that their faith might grow, that their faith might be made strong, that it might not be weakened. Lord, help them. So, whenever tribulation comes, as you all know, we can understand this, at least this much is going on. It is an attack against your faith. And so, whenever tribulation comes, it's no time to quit praying. That's the first thing that wants to go out the window. I can't pray. We've got this story, that we've got the biography of Hudson Taylor, and all his missionaries were there in China, and the Boxer Rebellion was happening. And he finally got to the point where he said, I can't even pray, but I can trust. So, prayer. Prayer. And here's this man in prison, and he's praying for his dear friends. Oh, God, strengthen their inner man that faith might prosper, faith might grow, that it might not be weakened. Now, this is why. Through faith, verse 17, Christ will be more at home in your heart. He says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Don't you want Christ to feel at home? Where do you dwell? Where do you stay? You got a place you call home. You shut the door and you think, oh, it's good to be here. And it feels right. And it may not be Trump Towers, but it's your home and it just feels right. So there you are. And do you not want Christ to feel at home in your heart? And Paul is saying, yes, you do. And this is how faith rises up. And that way, Christ dwells in your heart. It's the little tap upon the door of the heart and the voice of appeal, let me in. And then the promise is that where he is, you know, there will be life. Where he abides, there will be fruit. His presence will bring joy and all of that. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So through faith, Christ is at home in our hearts. Also, through faith, and this is why we need it strengthened, Christ is revealed more and more to us. Now look at verse 19. Well, first he says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, and that's encouraging right there. This is not just some experience for the Ephesians. It's for the people of East Texas. that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And that's 3D experience there. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's, as I read that, I think, well, that's just the love of God through, in the face of Christ, revealed to us, and we begin to understand more and more and more. And we'll touch on this more in just a moment. We're going to hear from Samuel Rutherford, who's going to talk about this. But it's we haven't gotten to the depths of it yet, have we? We haven't gotten to the breadth of it, or the length of it, or the height of it, of how much Christ loves men, how much he loves you, how much he loves me, how much the love of God is for us to experience. So, through faith, that is revealed. Jesus' heart is revealed to us. And then finally, through faith, here's a nice way to put it. The Christian is satisfied. The end of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now that's the heart satisfied, isn't it? That's the heart overflowing. You remember the Old Testament picture? Shaken together? What else? What else is it? Pressed down, shaken together, running out. You've got you people who work with brown sugar or flour, you know this real well. You cram it in there as hard as you can. And I want it to be a little bit sweeter. Put some more in there. Keep going. And here it comes. Right? That is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we experience that, it's like that, filled up to all the fullness of God. Let me share with you something that our brother Samuel Rutherford said. Now, this is 1500 speak, so do your best to listen to him, and I'll try to interpret as we go along. It's not a long quote, but it's really sweet. He says, let's see, to whom is he writing this? He is writing this to Alexander Gordon of Earlston. You don't know him. I don't either. But Rutherford did. He said, I dare testify to all that know God. Is that you? That the saints don't know the length and the largeness of the sweet earnest. Now, what is the earnest? The down payment? Isn't this what Paul says? We've been given, we are sealed with the Spirit when we believed. Who is the earnest of our inheritance? In other words, God gives us a little foretaste of glory. We have that 10%. What's earnest money these days? 5%? Nah, it's whatever it is. And I think what he's saying is we need to go to the bank and bargain for more interest, earnest money. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. The saints don't know the length and largeness of the sweet earnest and of the sweet green sheaves before the harvest. So you can picture someone going in and getting the first fruits and the first little bits of the harvest before the full harvest comes. And he tastes that first blueberry, that first strawberry, takes a bite of that first vine-ripened tomato and says, oh, the harvest is going to be good. If this means anything, this down payment. Okay. The saints don't know the length and largeness of this. That might be had on this side of the water. What water are we talking about? Jordan. It's a picture of death. Crossing the Jordan is a picture of dying. Going into Canaan is a picture of going to heaven. He said we can know more on this side of the water than we do if we would take more pains. And he said, we all go to heaven with less earnest and lighter purses of the hoped for sum than otherwise we might do if we took more pains to win farther in upon Christ in the pilgrimage of our absence from him. Now, he's a poet, and he writes poetically, and he writes spiritually. But if I can condense all this, he, like Paul, is praying that we might know more. And he says we could know more. More pains, more rewards, more effort, more answer, more striving with God in prayer, more strength in our spirit, more strength in our spirit, more faith, and what happens? Christ is more at home within us. He is revealed to us, and all that glorious love that people have sung about for centuries comes home to us. And then finally, our heart is more satisfied in Him. Well, that's a couple of things to pray about there. So let's do this, my friends. Let's pray.